read a story some time back about a young man. He was from Virginia, and he received an invitation to go to New York City to the ticker tape parade. It was the end of World War II, and he had lost his brother in the war. So he was really excited. He couldn't, General Douglas MacArthur was going to be there, all kinds of special people from the military and from just all kinds of people that were going to be there. He was so excited. He said to him, "Mom, can I please go? Can I go to the parade? I'd love to go. I need to represent my brother." And his mom says, "I'm sorry, but there's no way that we can afford for you to go to the ticker tape parade in New York." And he said, oh, he felt so bad. He wanted to go in the worst way. More than anything, he just couldn't imagine not going. "Can I please go? Is there some way we can earn some money? Is there some way we could go?" And he just went on about it long enough that she said, "Well, you know what? What we could do, since it's time for the peanuts to come in, I have enough money to send you to the parade myself. I can send you there, but I can't get you back home." Well, and he said, she said, "Since the peanuts are coming in, what you could do, I could pay your way there. You could go to the ticker tape parade and go to the sidewalk and take a big bag of peanuts and sell the peanuts while you're there, and then you can get enough money to get yourself back home." Well, he thought, "Oh my," he said, "that's a wonderful idea, Mother." And he just wanted to go the worst way, and he knew that he could, that there was a chance. So that's exactly what they planned. Mom, he got on the bus. Mom paid his way. He had a big bag of peanuts. And he was going to put them in little bags and sell them on a sidewalk. So he got to New York City. People were already gathering. People were along the sidewalks, all over the place, hanging from the buildings. All kinds of people were there. And he was so excited. He was going to get to see General Douglas MacArthur, and he was going to see the people that were war heroes, and he was going to see the politicians. He was going to see all of these people, and he was so excited. So he camped out a little spot. He just had to pick himself a little bit of spot here with his big bag of peanuts so that he could sell the peanuts. And he got it all. He started putting them in the little bags. And anyway, "Peanuts! Get your peanuts over here." And so he's selling peanuts, and he has just a little bit of spot because people are coming all over, and people were responding to him, and he was selling peanuts, and he was bagging peanuts, and "Peanuts, get your peanuts over here." And he was so excited that he would be able to be there. And while he was doing that, there was paper confetti falling from the sky, and there were bands playing, and there was all kinds of activity, and people were excited, and "Get your peanuts," he said. And it was about time he finally finished, sold all of his peanuts, and he looked up just in time to see the end of the parade as it went down the street. He missed it. Missed the parade because he was so busy selling peanuts, he missed it. He was so sidetracked by selling that in order to have enough money to be able to even come that he missed the parade. He missed all the excitement. He missed the general. He missed everything. He missed it all. It's so easy to become so occupied with life's work that we miss out on our heavenly home. Is that possible? Could that happen? So a person, his expectation of the young man from Virginia was disappointment. He had become so sidetracked and missed out on the much anticipated event. Do you know there was also an Adventist time when people missed out too, and they were very sad. It was the date was October 22, 1844. Seventh-day Adventists know that date well. You've heard about it. You see, the anticipation is high as thousands of Advent believers prepared to meet Jesus. They were sure that Jesus was coming that day. They were longing for it. They were looking for it. They were praying about it. They were doing everything that they could. Everything, it occupied every waking moment, every thought. And if nothing else happened, their time was drawing near, and they became obsessed with the hope of the return of Jesus. They were obsessed. And it says they made their preparations. They witnessed in their generation. They prayed for days upon their knees to make the calling and election sure. They were tired of this earth. They were ready to go to home. They wanted to be with Jesus. That's what they were hopeful for. Ellen White made this comment. She said, like a tidal wave, the seventh month, movement swept over the land. From city to city, from village to village, and into remote country, places it went until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. They were longing for it, looking for it. It was the most important part of their whole life. If they missed heaven, they missed everything. It was the rapidity of that movement spread. And it was depicted by L.E. Froom, who quotes Bates, and he said, he left the record of the executor message. It flew, he said, flew as it were upon the wings of the wind. Men and women sped by rail and water, by stagecoach and horseback, with bundles of books and papers, distributing them as profusely as the leaves of autumn. They went on to say that fields of ripened grain were left standing unharvested, and fully grown potatoes left undug in the ground. The coming of the Lord was nigh. There was now no time for earthly things like potatoes and leaves of autumn and unharvested crops. It was Hiram Edson who gave a vivid account of how they looked for the coming of the Lord. And he said, until the clock tolled 12 o'clock midnight. They were standing there. They were looking heavenward. They were in a group. They were praying. Their crops were unharvested. They looked for the coming of Jesus. That was the most important thing to them. And it says, our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before, she said. And he said, it seemed as though the loss of all earthly friends could not have been no comparison. It says, we wept and we wept until the day dawned. We were perplexed, they said. They were perplexed because Jesus hadn't come. They were sure he was coming. They knew he was coming. They had prayed about it all that time. They were sure from what the Bible said that Jesus was coming soon. Many clung to the hope of Jesus, but they would not long delay his coming. And they were disappointed, but they were not discouraged because they were still planning and looking and longing for the coming of Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation because it has a whole lot to say about the discouragement of Seventh-day Adventists. We're looking at Revelation chapter 10. If everybody wants to turn, it's one that we as Adventists, many Adventists know because it's well-known text of Scripture. But Revelation chapter 10, notice what it has to say beginning with verse 1, Revelation 10 and verse 1. It says, I saw still another angel, a mighty angel. What kind of angel? A mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And it says a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of what? Fire. He had a little book open in the hand. So the book is a focus here. he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So you have here an angel. It's a mighty angel, and he's got a book, a little book, and it's open, and a part of it is on the sea, and part of it is on the land. And he cried out, seven thunders entered their voice. Now look at verse 8, and it says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then it says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became what? Bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many things and many people, nations, tongues, and kings. So we have this little book, the angel with a little book, and the book seems as though it's sweet as honey, but it's bitter in the stomach, because that was exactly what the Adventist experience was. They were longing for Jesus. They didn't even get their crops because they were so sure that Jesus was coming, and it was as sweet as honey in their mouth, but when they went through the experience, it was bitter in the stomach. That's exactly what happened. But you know, the scriptures are replete with the promises of heaven. Many of the Bible writers write about heaven. They talk about heaven. They help us to realize the importance of heaven and being ready for the coming of Jesus. And so it says the scriptures are replete with the promises of heaven. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, holy men of God wrote down what was revealed to them. By faith, it says, they laid hope of the hope of heaven and the new earth. The hope they had is the same hope that we have. It's been the hope of the followers of Christ for thousands of years. It is a hope that they had been grasped by generation upon generation. It's a hope that echoed down through the portals of history. It's the hope that transcends time and space. It's the hope of doom and dying planet. It's the only hope of the inhabitants of earth. It is the blessed hope of every Christian. It is our only hope. There is no other. Our only hope. So Abraham saw by faith a city whose builder and maker is God, and he desired a heavenly country. Countless hundreds and thousands have been laid to rest hoping for Christ to come in their lifetime. Well, I was baptized June 15, 1968. At that time, I was sure Jesus would come very soon. But it didn't happen. And it still hasn't happened. But it is still our only hope. Because Jesus will come. But Abraham, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, for he waited for a city whose builder and maker is God. And these all died in the faith, not having received the promises. So all of those people, all the hundreds, thousands of people have passed away. They didn't see Jesus come, but they're all waiting in the grave, aren't they? They're waiting for him. Isaiah said the same, somewhat similar. He said he beheld a new heavens and a new earth, and he rejoiced in the hope of God's creation. And he saw that weeping shall be no longer, and he reveled in the joy of God's people as they built houses and planted vineyards. He witnessed the redeeming coming to worship with one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. Remember that? It says so. He beheld wolves and lambs feeding together. He emphatically declared, "My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." So Isaiah, he saw it too. Abraham saw it. Isaiah said, "I behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall be remembered to come of mine. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no longer be heard in her, not nor the voice of crying." And so it was seen by Abraham. It was seen by Isaac. And Peter saw something too. Peter saw it, and he wrote about it. And he said he saw a cataclysmic picture of the closing scenes of Earth's history. He described the heavens being dissolved and the elements being on fire, he said, and melting with fervent heat. And he saw beyond the destruction and the desolation of planet Earth. He was privileged to view new heavens and a new earth. "Nevertheless," he penned, "we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." So Peter saw it too. Abraham saw it. Isaac saw it. Peter saw it. And Peter said, "Nevertheless, we, according to a promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." And it was John also. He saw it the same. John saw in vision the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And he beheld the tabernacle of God was with God, when with its people, and he was dwelling with them, and they rejoiced, and the former things would be no longer. They dared to believe that it was true. There would be no more tears. There would be no more crying. There would be no more death. There would be no sorrow. He believed it all. There would be no more pain. Revelation said, "Now I saw new heavens and a new earth." John penned it, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then he said, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful a message that all of these Bible writers have given to us, the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope that we have in the coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul also referred to the appearing of Jesus as the blessed hope. He said, while he was facing a martyr's death, he clung to the promise of the coming of Jesus and the eternal life. And he grasped the hand that knows not failure. And in the shadow of death, he saw beyond the grave. He reached out in faith for the assurance of the crown of righteousness. And he reached it out there for you too. Because as I'm already being poured out, he said, as a drink offering, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, he said. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, he said, there's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to that day. And not to me only. Not to me only, but everybody who loves his appearing. It's for you too. The promise is for you. The hope is for you. There is no other hope than the coming of Jesus. And so Jesus has himself clearly enunciated to the disciples the signs that when these things begin to happen, look up, they said. Look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. The words of comfort the disciples have blessed countless thousands, the assurance of a better home. It is true. He wants us to be with him. Aren't you glad? Ellen White made this comment. She said, "Our Savior is coming again. He wants to find you all ready for the appearing. If you are ready, your eyes will be beholding Jesus and heaven your home. You must place your eyes upon heaven and heavenly things." She said further, "He who thought the word of God has lived in fellowship with heaven will find himself at home in heaven's companionship." And I will close with an illustration. I want to tell you about when we used to go hunting, camping, my brothers, David, excuse me, not David, I have other brothers. The brothers that were with me then was Steve and Al. And I had a brother, a friend, Dale. We wanted to go camping. So we decided after school, it was a Friday, we were going to go camping. So we went home and we said, Mom, can we go camping? And Mom said what she normally says, you'll have to ask your father. So we went home. I went down to the store where my dad worked and asked, Dad, can we go camping? Well, he said, you can go on one condition. You need to tell me where you are so if something would happen to you, I know where to find you. We said, okay, Dad, that's no problem. We're going to go across the creek. You all know what a creek is. We go across the creek. Then we went on the old railroad bed. And when we got to the big hill up the top, we were going to camp on the top of that hill. He says, I know right where it is. So we said, okay, that'd be great. So we went home, and we gathered together the things that we needed to go camping, got some sleepwares and things to eat. And when we got things to eat back in those days, you just go to the cupboard and see what Mom's got in the cupboard, and you get a can of this or can of that, and you take a can opener. You don't need a frying pan. You just put it on the side of the fire and warm it up. So that was what we were going to do. So we got all ready. We got all our stuff together, and we all headed off. And we went across the by the cemetery, across the fence, through the 6 acres of land, and then we got into the large section of land, went across the creek, there's a one log, so you have to kind of do this. And you're hoping that you don't dump all your stuff in the creek. But anyway, we got all across. We all got across. Went up to the railroad bed. Got up there on the top of the hill. And when we got on the top of the hill, we had a discussion about maybe we would rather go somewhere else. But somebody made a suggestion. We told Dad we'd be here. But somebody else said, he won't know. So that's what we did. We went about a half mile down the creek, across another log, by the old swimming hole. And that was a nice place to camp too. So we got there, and when we had to eat fast because it was getting dark. So we fixed our lunches, got our stuff all done, put up a pup tent. Yeah, who knows what a pup tent is? Anybody? A pup tent and a blanket tent. Who knows what a blanket tent is? So you had two tents. My brother Al and Dale, because he was the guest, they got the pup tent. Steve and I were relegated to the blanket tent. So it wasn't long. And we heard it. It was something, it sounded a lot like thunder. And then we began seeing a lightning flashing across the sky. And it didn't look too good. And we thought, oh my, what are we going to do? Well, so it wasn't long and it started to rain. And it started to, you know when it rains, what do you call it when it rains hard? Like what, you rain buckets or cats or dogs? What do you call it? I don't know. But anyway, all those kinds of things. You know what I'm talking about. I mean that one I'm talking about. So it's raining like everything. And so Steve and I, we were in a blanket. Do you know how long it takes a blanket tent to get wet? Well, the blanket tent was wet instantly. And we said to Steve, to Dale and Al, move over. We're coming in. Well, how do four people get into a two-person tent? Well, we just got sort of set it in. Everybody's elbow was in everybody's. Nobody could be anywhere. We were just all in this little place, and it was about that time that the lightning struck. And when I'm talking about lightning, I'm talking it was right next to us. And it crashed across the sky. And it wasn't but a minute, and we were all on the run for home. We are out of here. Well, we got across the several acres, got to the edge of the cemetery to go down by the fence, and it was then that you could look about across the 6 acres, and there was home, and the light was on. You know, there's just nothing as nice as going home, especially when you're scared. And we were all running for all we were. We left everything there. We just went home. And we got to the door, and who do you suppose on the door? Who's at the door? Mom. Y'all have moms, don't you? Okay. There was Mom. And we said, oh, we were so glad. We couldn't have been any wetter than if we would dove in a creek. I said creek that time. That's my, the other side of me. Anyway, we got there, and Mom says, oh, she was so glad to see us. Said, get all those wet clothes. We were all soaking wet. And somewhere in the midst of that, she said, where's your dad? Did y'all hear that over there? Where's your dad? We said, what do you mean, Mom? Where's dad? Well, he went looking for you a long time ago. And where do you suppose he was looking? He was across the creek by the old railroad bed on that hill. And we were a half mile the other direction, on the other side of the creek. And Mom said, you guys better just well get yourself dry and get warm and go to the bed, because your dad's probably going to want to talk to you when he gets back here. You ever have your dad have to give a talk to you? Am I the only one that's ever happened to? So, Dad, we heard Dad come in. It was a long time. Our friend Dale, I couldn't imagine why he just didn't go home. If I'd have been him, I'd have been out of there. But he stayed, and Mom was running interference for us. As best she could. But then it wasn't long, and I heard he said, boys. So we all gathered at the top of the stairs, all four of us. I couldn't imagine why Dale was still there, but he was. And then he said, I've been looking for you. He said, I was hollering, Al, Mitch. He says, I hollered all over. Other people heard it from the other side of the creek. And they called the police. And the police were looking for us, too. And he ripped his boots on a fence, on a wire fence, and he had a bad time. He got home, of course, and found out we're there. And this is what he said. He says, "Y'all deserve to be punished, but I believe that you've had enough. You've gone through enough. That's your punishment." And we were able to go to sleep. And it was a good thing. That's the way it is with God, isn't it? I thought about God. You deserve to be punished, but God loves you anyway, and he wants you to be ready for heaven.